The year was 1970. The day was September the 8th. Students had taken part in a walkout as a means of protesting continued segregation and discrimination in the public school system. Upon exiting the school that day, those students started throwing rocks, breaking out windows. Emotions were extremely high, and threats of potential escalation of violence was in the air. Parents started pulling their children out of school from the first grade all the way to senior high. In the grade schools, children watched as parents unexpectedly showed up to remove them. You know, it wasn't unusual to pick up a child during that time frame. If they became sick, you would just come to the classroom. They would be called. And unlike today, I think they get taken to the office, but there the office would call and you would just go to the classroom and pick up your child. However, more and more kept coming for their children. You see, I was one of those children in that small town as that was taking place. I was in the third grade in Miss Marconi's class. I can still recall. Our classroom sat on the inside of the building where I could see the playground. I nor any of the other children understood why we were being removed. It's just that parents kept showing up and asking for their children, and they kept going. I was one of the, I think I was down to the last four or five in this classroom at the time. All I remember is my mom was stating there was some trouble in town. But in third, being a third grader, you really don't know what that means. I mean, I was only 9 years old. Like, okay, trouble in town. What does that mean? The situation did eventually escalate. Days later, violence erupted when a group of whites armed with guns and clubs attacked. In the late evening of September 10, a group of unarmed African Americans were marching to the city hall to protest this segregation that was not taking place in the town, the school's town system. Even after the federal government mandated desegregation. I think I said that right, but we were now to be able to go to school on either side of the town. The town was not following suit, and as a result, this march led to five African Americans being wounded, two of them women, one that was seriously wounded. They did all survive. No arrests were made. No one knows who fired the shots. And this all occurred within 1 mile of my house. 1 mile of my house. A small town. This story is not any different than the countless others that are told around the world throughout this nation. People who are discriminated against simply because of melanin. Melanin. That's what makes skin color. Just because someone doesn't look like somebody else or their color may be slightly darker. I would repeat one of my favorite phrases here. You know, as far as it any different now than it was then, the same thing, only different. The same thing, only different. We understand the act of discrimination based on race or skin color is known as racism. It's an ugly thing. We probably don't see, most of us here probably never experience it to the same degree as others. I mean, growing up in the South, I grew up in an area that was very much racist. Encountered a lot of it. I remember when Kathy and I first married, we'd go home and she goes, well, I want to go over there. I want to go to that side of the town. I want to go to that store. And I go, you can't go there. You can't go there. And she goes, why? And I go, because you're white. You cannot go over there. And she goes, I don't understand that. So she was raised in Oregon. She didn't have that mentality. She hadn't experienced that. She goes, I just can't understand why I can't go on that side of town. I go, because you will be more than likely assaulted. She goes, that is ridiculous. You're absolutely correct. You're absolutely correct. But it was a true statement. It was a true statement. Dictionary.com states racism is a belief or a doctrine that inherent differences among the various human racial groups determine cultural or individual achievement, usually involving the idea that one's own race is superior or has the right to dominate others, or that particular racial group is inferior to others. That somehow where you're born or what the color of your skin are means that you're smarter than somebody else or you're better than somebody else or you should have privileges that somebody else shouldn't have. I mean, when I say it, it sounds absurd, right? Sounds absurd. But it's real. It's real. So let's explore this divisive subject in light of God's word. Again, racism, this word seems to be thrown around a lot, especially over the last 3 years. It's attached to just about anything. So if you don't agree with something, regardless of what it is, you're racist. Well, it merits or warrants merit in some occasions, but not in all occasions. Not in all occasions. Over the past couple of years, much of the turmoil has occurred in the country over the abuse of power at all levels. At all levels, from the local level to the government levels, regarding people of color. That said, some again from society, again to the highest levels to the smallest, have said that the United States is one of the racist countries in the world. Or the racist country in the world, let me rephrase that. Well, sin is sin, no matter how small, right? Racism is racism, regardless of where you rank. But the United States ranks 10 in the world for racism. 10. There are many other countries who practice racism, and they do it openly. They even pass laws that guarantee they can do it with no repercussions. You have China, you have India, you have Japan, you have Philippines, you have Australia, you have Germany, and you have the Middle East. The Holocaust is a vivid reminder of racism against a group of people based on their nationality. And even today, even in the prophetic times, you're going to see saber rattling that the nation of Israel needs to be wiped off the planet. Need to wipe out every one of those people. Why? Because of the nationality. Nationality. U.S. history bears witness of the ugliness of racism, and that is slavery. Slavery. Yes, there was a civil war to free slaves, but that didn't remove racism. Lost my place here. The Constitution states all men are created equal, but that doesn't remove racism, does it? Martin Luther King's desire to see that equality took place in his speech called I Have a Dream, that all men should have that ability, live up to the Constitution, to have equity, and to be seen as equal. But that didn't remove racism. And while progress has been made to address it, nothing has removed it. It's like you make one step forward and two steps back, one step forward and two steps back. It doesn't change. It doesn't change. Slavery will always be a mark on U.S. history. Definitely unacceptable in every form for what man has done to man. But if you think slavery is a thing of the past, we all have to think again. We all have to think again. Consider this. In 1880, just prior to the Civil War, it was estimated that there were approximately 4.4 million slaves in the United States. In 2016, there is an estimated 40.3 million people, men, women, and children on every part of this globe who are in slavery today. Don't hear much about that, do you? We don't see that making the headlines, that people living in the 20th century, as we are here on this Sabbath day, there are people who are living in slavery in different parts of this world. I saw a video where the Middle East will actually hire Africans to come over there and work in Saudi Arabia. But as soon as they get there, they take their passports away. Now they can't leave the country. And they can't work except for those that brought them there. And then they can renegotiate the wages. What they were promised they would get monthly is substantially less. But they can't go anywhere, and they can't do anything about it because there is no constitution there. They have no equal rights. They are trapped to be slaves forever. Again, the ugliness that takes place with racism. When we look at Scripture, does the Bible promote racism? It's a rhetorical question, but there are those out there that fully believe there's Scripture that fully support slavery, racism, certain treatments of classes of people is acceptable because the Bible describes it. The Bible has it in there. Let's look at Matthew 10:24, a very simple passage that people read and have read, and they draw an incorrect conclusion. Matthew 10:24 says, "A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master." Some have incorrectly concluded that because the word servant is used here, and Christ didn't condemn it, he didn't say it was right, and he didn't say it was wrong, therefore, he must find it an acceptable practice. Because obviously, the Scriptures talk about servants and masters and slaves and masters. Since there's no thou shall not, God must be okay with it. Unfortunately, that reasoning is incorrect. We have to consider the text around this. It's talking about persecution and being a disciple of Jesus Christ. John Gill's expository dictionary of the Bible states that since Christ was their Lord and they were his servants, if Christ's superior character and dignity did not secure him from the criticism and the insults of men, it could not be thought by the disciples who were inferior to Christ that they should escape those same actions. You remember Christ said, if they persecuted me, they'll persecute you. It has nothing to do with slavery. It has nothing to do with skin color. But some have twisted this. Some have twisted these things. With a carnal mindset, mankind has used God's word to justify actions of racism and slavery and commit all kinds of atrocities against people whom they've hated. Wars have been committed in the name of God and the word of God, you know, twisting it. They justify their actions. Other stories, albeit incorrectly interpreted, have been used as well. The mark of Cain. It was said that he had black skin and a curse was put on him, and that is the justification that all his descendants should be lifelong slaves. They should live forever in slavery. First of all, the Scripture doesn't define exactly what that mark is or was. Nothing is there, whether it was a physical mark or whether there was something spiritual or something that was present in terms of physical, a change of appearance. I don't know, because Scripture doesn't say anything, but people have run with that. And again, while God may have not called out slavery explicitly, it doesn't mean he condones it. God doesn't support divorce. God doesn't support polygamy, nor does he support the idea that some men or women or groups of people were born for nothing more than a lifetime of enslavement. That's not what God has taught. It's not what God believes at all. God never intended a person or a group of people to be born to a lifetime of slavery. Now, God has used slavery. God has put people in slavery, you know, obviously. Israel went into Egypt. They became their slaves. But it was not because of their skin color. It was not because of their nationality. They were put there as punishment for sin and rebellion. That and that only. Nothing more. Some have even said, well, you know, God plays favorites. Turn over to Isaiah 44:1. I have all my scriptures in my notes. Isaiah 44:1 says, "Yet hear now, O Jacob, my servant, and Israel, whom I have chosen." You know, God, as we will read in Deuteronomy 7, you can be turning there. He chose the people. But some people look at this and like, well, God, he handpicked. He's playing favorites over all the other people in the world. He's made them higher than everybody else. They got to be better than everybody else. and therefore their actions are just. This was the nation that God delivered out of slavery from Egypt, the nation who God gave the land of Canaan, the nation through whom Jesus, the Messiah, would come. So was there something special about them, unlike others? Let's consider what God himself said. Deuteronomy 7, beginning verse 6, says, "You are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth." There might be somebody out there in the world going, "See? See? The Lord did not set his love on you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any other people, for you were the least of the peoples. But because the Lord loves you, and because he would keep the oath which he swore to your fathers, the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of bondage, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt." So why did God choose Israel? Two simple things. God fulfilled a promise to Abraham. You and I benefit from those promises to Abraham. Nothing we've done. We've done nothing to earn them, gain those blessings. We can't demand them, but we are blessed through that very promise that was made. God kept his promise. And God did want Israel to serve as a model nation, not to be above everybody in terms of better and superior and greater, and that, you know, look at me, I've got God, he's on my side, he's not on your side. Not in that fashion. He wanted them to be a model nation. Live my way of life. Let me bless you and show you the blessings that can come forth. The benefits to everyone that is available to you if you will just yield to me. That's what God wanted. It had nothing to do with skin color. It had nothing to do where they were born, their social economic status. It had nothing to do with those. Nothing. Again, he was fulfilling that promise. Another example that kind of gets thrown out there from time to time is intermarrying. Intermarrying. Turn over again. We're already at Deuteronomy 7. Let's look at verse 1. It says, "When the Lord your God brings you into the land which you go to possess and has cast out many nations before you, the Hittites and the Girgashites and all the different ites, it says, seven nations greater and mightier than you. And when the Lord your God delivers them over to you, you shall conquer them and utterly destroy them." Now, this utterly destroy them is like utterly defeat them. This is not go out and kill every man, woman, and child. He's describing that you will defeat them. "You shall make no covenant with them, nor show mercy to them, nor shall you make marriages with them." Because obviously, if he utterly destroyed them and totally wiped them out, how would you make marriages with them, right? Because there wouldn't be anybody to marry. "You shall not give your daughter to their son, nor take their daughter for your son, for they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods. So the anger of the Lord will be aroused against you and destroy you suddenly." Destroy you suddenly. Again, it had nothing to do with skin color. It had nothing to do geographically. It had nothing to do with the social economic status. The nations were sinful. They rebelled against God. They did not honor, nor did they worship God. And he said, if you marry them, they will lead you away. Solomon is a good example, right? Solomon's a good example. I think we all can probably, unfortunately, know young men and young women who have married outside the church. In some cases, it has worked. I can say from my own personal experience and what I've observed, in most cases, it doesn't work. The first year stands ground. I'm not giving in. I'm not going to do these things. Second year is a compromise. The third year is a total yield. Like, yeah, I'll just dive right in. But that's a sidebar. But God warned this would happen. This would happen. And he said not to marry, because they would draw them away. Didn't say you couldn't marry them because they're of a different skin color, or their eyes may look different, or their hair may be different, or they come from this particular country, you just can't marry them. That was not the crux of the matter.
It was being drawn away to serve a false god. A false god. But people have taken these stories and they've twisted them and they use them to justify their actions. Even in the New Testament church, the attitude of racism had to be addressed. You can begin to turn over to James, the book of James, chapter 2. The Apostle Paul warns believers not to hold the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. The word partiality seems, you know, less serious than racism, but it means basically the same thing. If you find favor in my sight, then you there are favors in return. But if I think less of you, then you'll get less of whatever. James 2 and verse 1, my brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. For if there are some, if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings and fine apparel, and they should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes and say to him, you sit here in the good place, and say to the poor man, you stand there and sit here at my footstool. Have you not shown partiality among yourselves? Become judges with evil thoughts. Listen, my beloved brethren, God has not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom. Has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he promised to those who love him? The key there, to those who love him. But you have dishonored the poor man. Do not the rich oppress you and drag you into the courts? Do they not blaspheme the noble name by which you are called? If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You do well. But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. It's funny how when you watch TV and you look at different news, is how everybody will point the finger at society and say, you are the person that's causing all the racism. You are the person who did this, and you're the person that did that. I find it interesting when I worked at HP, I remember one of the HR managers getting on to us, said, you people need to do better at hiring more women, and you need to do better at hiring more people of color. Like, you're the HR manager. You're the HR department. You're the one that's supposed to be doing the hiring. We don't get a say in that matter. You present us the applications. If you only present a certain type, what am I to do with that? Think about it. Hollywood movie stars. They get on there and they proclaim that how racist American people are. But yet they've made millions of dollars in movies where they played the lead part. But they weren't advocating for their friend who may have been a person of color. They weren't advocating for them. Like, well, they should have got $8 million or $20 million, $100 million. They weren't standing up for them. But they are now, all of a sudden. They're like, hey, hypocritical. Hypocritical, not being true. Not being true. God says not to show partiality. If the believers were doing this, James asked them, have you not, again, showed partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? God will have no such part in that thinking. He judges, and he judges righteously. Romans 2 and verse 11, you can note that. There is no partiality with God. There is no partiality with God. We therefore say there is no racism with God at either, as we will see. The Bible says God created man in his own image, which includes men and women of all races. I was talking with a couple before services, just timing. I take it as inspiration from God, the subject of Adam and Eve and their children. Adam and Eve are our mother and father, if you go all the way back, right? We're descended from those two. But so is every other human being on the face of this planet, regardless of where they live, what color they look like, shape of their eyes, their hair, whatever. It all came from that spot. Adam and Eve, God created. We are his children. Acts 1:26, God made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on the face of the earth. Every nation. If we treat a person with contempt for their race, their religion, social status, other reasons, again, we have become judges with evil thoughts. Harboring such thoughts in the heart is to hate another person made in the image of God. And what does Scripture say in 1 John 3:15? Whoever hates his brother is a murderer. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer. We could conclude that racism is an act of murder. To hate somebody for that. And again, for this audience, it may be very strange that I talk about this topic because some have experienced it. Others have never seen it. Never seen examples of it except in television. Or maybe in a movie. But I can personally vouch for myself. I've seen it. I've seen it many times. As a child, as a teenager, as a person in school, high school. I've seen it numerous times. Time and time again. God made man in his image. You know, while God chose to work with the ancient nation of Israel, the decision not to exclude people of other nations, i.e. Gentiles, as they were called, from coming to understand, God did not exclude them. He gave them an opportunity to become members, to follow suit. Look at Exodus 12. Exodus 12 and verse 48. God instructed the ancient Israelites that they were to respect people of other nationalities who came to live among God's chosen people. Exodus 12 verse 48 says, when the stranger dwells with you and wants to keep the Passover. The stranger who wants to keep the Passover. And remember, after the crossing of the Red Sea, it was Israel in a mixed multitude. These people chose to follow God, to walk in that way. But it says, if the stranger dwells with you who wants to keep the Passover to the Lord, let all the males be circumcised and let them come near and keep it. And he shall be as a native of the land, for no uncircumcised people shall eat of it. One law shall be for the native born and for the stranger who dwells among you. One law. No differences. If you choose to worship me and obey my laws, you would be part of God's people. He did not call them out again based on color. In Exodus 22, verse 21, God made a provision for those who were not of Israel as well by saying, you shall, and this is 22, verse 21, you shall neither mistreat a stranger nor oppress him, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. And we are strangers in this world today, right? Sojourners. We're just passing through. This is not where we're residing or choosing to reside. We look forward to the kingdom of God. So this would apply. You shall not afflict any widow or fatherless child. You know, a good example of acceptance of non-Israelites in the Old Testament is found in the life of Ruth. Think about that situation. Ruth was a Moabite. God had already talked about Israel was not to have anything to do with the Moabites. They were kind of on his list because of the sins, their behaviors. But I think it goes back to what Exodus 12, well, I know it does. It goes exactly back to Exodus 12 and Ruth 1 and verse 16. Ruth 1 and verse 16, Ruth is speaking to Naomi. Ruth said, entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go. Wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people. Meaning the Israelites, the people who worshiped God, who were following those instructions, yielding to God. and your God will be my God. So she is adopting the ways of God. And God obviously saw that favorable. She yielded to him. He did not hold that against her that she was a Moabite. You could say she repented of her past, accepted God, and changed and put on a new life, a new life. You know, when the Holy Spirit was granted to Jesus' followers and the New Testament church was established on the day of Pentecost, you know, those initially started out as all Jews. All Jews. Descendants from the tribe of Judah, one of the 12 tribes of ancient Israel. And the Jews also knew they were part of that commonwealth. Obviously, there were a number of them that would flaunt that, right? They didn't like the Samaritans, and they didn't like the Gentiles. They didn't want anything to do with them, and they would make sure that they understood that how much better they were because they were the people of God. They had some racism going on. They knew that God had specifically chosen and worked with their ancestors. You know, they'd always throw out they were the seed of Abraham, the children of Abraham, you know. But they did not understand what God was doing. They didn't fully understand the plan, even though they had the scriptures. You could say they were twisting the scriptures too, because they read, you know, they had the Old Testament. They were missing parts as the understanding of what I described with Ruth. They overlooked Exodus 12 and about being kind to strangers, and if they would yield themselves, they could become part of the body. They overlooked that part. Consider in the New Testament, which we're fully aware of, in Acts 10, where we see Peter's vision. You know, this is another groundbreaking moment. We read it and we just kind of breeze through it, like, oh, I understand Peter's vision. But this was groundbreaking. This was, you know, as we describe, especially those that weren't born in the church. Now, everybody has them at different times, but, you know, we've heard people talk about this aha moment, like, it clicks. I got it. I figured it out. You know, God has revealed it to me. We know that Peter's praying, and during this prayer, he has a vision. A great sheet bound at four corners is let down multiple times, containing unclean animals, and he's told to kill and eat. But comments that he has never eaten anything common or unclean. You know, he's like, I haven't done that. And we know, sidebar, this gets twisted a lot, going, see, God's okay with you eating anything. He's offered it all to you. But that's not what it means. That's not the story or the context. Let's pick it up in verse 15. It says, and a voice spake to him a second time, what God has cleansed, you must not call common. And not call common. In verse 16, this was done three times, and the object was taken up into the heaven again. You know, verse 17 tells us as well that, you know, Peter's still scratching his head. He's like, I don't know what this means. It hasn't become an aha moment yet. We drop down to verse 22. And they said, these men that were sent, said, Cornelius the centurion, a just man, one who fears God and has a good reputation among the nation of the Jews, was divinely instructed by a holy angel to summon you to his house and to hear the words from you. Then he invited them in and lodged with them. And on the next day, Peter went away with them. And some of the brethren from Joppa accompanied him. And dropping to verse 27. And as he talked with them, he went in and found many who had come together. And then he said to them, you know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company with or go to one of another nation. It's kind of like, you know, I'm not supposed to be here with you people. You people. I'm not supposed to be there. But he continues on, but God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. The aha moment, bing, it went off in his brain. He now understood that God was calling all people. Therefore, I came without objection as soon as I was sent for. I asked then, for what reason have you sent me? Then Peter opened his mouth and said, in truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality. No favoritism. There is no difference between you and I. No difference between you and I. But in every nation, whomever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. There it is. Every nation, every people, every color, shape, size, geographically, every nation. You know, as people from different nations came together at that time, they understood they were to be unified in body, unified in the body of Christ. God's is clear, you know, let's look at what Peter wrote in 1 Peter 2:9. The Church of God is clear on God's chosen people. It says, 1 Peter 2:9 says, but you are a chosen generation. This applies to all that follow and yield themselves to God, repent, baptize, have hands laid upon them, receive the Holy Spirit, become the children of God. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness. For these foolish thoughts that there's differences based on race, and to his marvelous light, who were once not a people, but now the people of God, who have not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. You know, Gentiles and Jews and all people. You know, we've been blessed. We've been called. We've all asked that magical question, why me? And only God knows the answer, but he chose us. Each and every one of us was handpicked by God Almighty. That's something to think about. Again, that probably raises even a bigger question, but why? But why? But nevertheless, every person on this planet, from the day of Adam and Eve until the return of Jesus Christ, or till the last physical human being that comes forth, are all potential children. They will all have the opportunity to be in the family of God. You know, there's hierarchies now in the world today. We have, you know, God talks about the church. Christ is the head of the church. He talks about marriage, how the husband is ahead of the wife. Not in a chauvinistic, male-dominant thing. There's an order of operations. Today, only men speak at the pulpit. But consider the kingdom of God. Consider the kingdom of God when you are changed into a spirit being, where there's neither male nor female, no Jew, no Greek, no Gentile. Who may give the message? The person that gives the message may in their physical life been female, right? So it's important that we all know our Bibles, right? Because we're going to be in this teaching mode. In God's kingdom, we are all here for that very reason, to serve all of humanity and teach them to be one. Teach them to be one. Another sidebar, I was listening to a message by Mr. Rick Shaby, and you remember Paul was taken to task because the Jews thought he brought a Gentile into the temple. And remember, within the temple, there was a wall, there was a wall that the Gentiles couldn't cross. They weren't supposed to go any further. A ha-ha moment for me. He brought out, he goes, you know, in the original design, that wall was not there. That was something the Jews put in place, to keep the Gentiles out, to keep a segregation, a separation. That original wall was not there in design. It's interesting. Again, man-made, man-established. I mentioned that Galatians 3:28, there's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female. You are all one in Jesus Christ. We are all one. Humanity's not there, but it will be one day. All of humanity are one. I mean, when we think about Christ, he said before his crucifixion, he was praying. He goes, he desired that the disciples would be one as the Father and he were one. He desires us all to be one, a body united together. But he also wants us to be one as a people of the world, not have these differences like that, not to harm one another. Again, I think about that 40 million people right now still in slavery. How absurd. Because of racism. Skin color, again, where you were born, your upbringing, your teachings, they have no determination in whether you're in the family of God or not. What determines you're in the family of God or not is, will you yield to God, and will He be your God? And will you put on that perfection that He tells us to go on to put on? There's only one standard that God uses. And again, that comes from the heart. It comes from the heart. Ezekiel 18 verse 4 says, "Behold, all souls are mine." All souls are mine. "The soul of the Father as well as the soul of the Son is mine. The soul who sins shall die." Again, an unrepentant. In Ezekiel 18 and verse 9, "And if he has walked in my statutes and kept my judgments faithfully, he is just and he shall surely live." Again, we live according to God's way of life and choose, there's a blessing. But again, those that choose not to walk in God's way of life, there is a curse, and that is the death. But again, it's based on the heart. Based on the heart. You know, racism doesn't come from a system of economics that supports slavery, such as the day of Roman Empire or even in early American history. It doesn't originate from societal structures or supporting class distinctions. While these may perpetuate it, that's not where it comes from. Where does racism come from? It comes from human nature. It comes from the heart of man. Man has made that choice. The heart of man, without God's influence, will always result in evil. And racism will only be eliminated one day when God purifies the heart. We can try, and it's a notable effort to try, and man should continue to try. But we also have to understand that man will never eradicate it, because man will always default to the human nature, the human nature. Matthew 15 and verse 19. Again, scripture we're all familiar with. Matthew 15 and verse 19. "For out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts." Murderers. Is not hating your brother a murder? Murderers. Adulteries, fornications, theft, false witnesses, blasphemies. Verse 20, "These are the things which defile a man." Remember, Christ was having this discussion with the Pharisees, and they were discussing about washing hands and all these different rules and regulations. And he goes, "That's not, you're missing it. You're missing it." Out of the heart. Out of the heart. Again, this is referred to as the core of someone's being, our thoughts, our beliefs, how we think about things. Our attitude changes. I often think it'd be interesting to have people take a look at, you remember, some of us, maybe it's still in school books today. I remember the biology book I had, you know, had those clear acetate films, and it starts out with a skeleton and you fold it over and then all the muscles are there. So if you just showed that, it's just a form, here's a body, all these muscles on there, it's just standing there. Then all of a sudden you flipped it over, and then here's a man in a suit and tie and nice executive. And go, what do you think about that guy? What, you know, tell me, what's the first thing that you judge off of that? What do you see? What comes to mind? You start letting people rattle on. Then you put it up there, and it shows a disheveled person that's, you know, probably been on the street for months or years or addicted to drugs. What happened if you flipped it again? Then here's a black person. Or a yellow person. You go, what do you see? You know, when you strip away the skin, It's still a human being, so to speak. One man, one woman, made in the image of God. Just when you put that covering on there, people start going, oh, hang on a second. You know, I think. And that's where we get in trouble. Christ said, it was inspired to be written down in Isaiah 55 and verse 8, my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways your ways, says the Lord. For as the heaven is higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. You know, God sees the heart, thank goodness. God sees the heart. He doesn't look at the outward appearance. We've seen that when kings got set up in the Bible, right? And it didn't turn out so good when people looked on the outward appearance, like, oh, man, that guy's tall, he's good looking. Oh, he'd be a good leader. He'd be a real good leader. That didn't work out so well. God said, you know, got to look at the heart. When we begin to use our way of thinking instead of God's, we can get in trouble really quickly. You know, Jesus promised to return to this earth to prevent total destruction of mankind, wars. And after the wrath of God is poured out upon those who are disobedient to God's laws, and after Jesus Christ destroys all the armies that gather to fight against him when he returns, people will learn to listen and learn the way of peace and the way of righteousness. And that heart will change. We can begin the process of washing away this attitude of racism. You know, all nations will come to Jerusalem, go up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. His pure way of thinking will again wash away these attitudes of prejudice, racism, violence, and replace them with justice, righteousness, and peace. Where's justice, righteousness, and peace this day and age? Do we see it? We see it inappropriately applied. You know, we see courts going, well, I won't uphold the law to do X, Y, Z. Oh, but you did it and you are of this race. Well, I'm going to punish you. Double standards. Man, again, in his heart, in his ways. You know, God's scales are not unjust. God doesn't play favorites. We will all answer and be judged accordingly to the things we've done well and those things we've not done so well. But God's not going to go, well, I'm going to give you a break because you're a poor guy and you really didn't have a whole lot and I understood why you stole and, you know, you did what you did, so I'm going to give you a break. But you were rich and you stole, so you don't get no break. And God doesn't work that way. The scale is the same. Or because, yes, you are a person of color, you suffered at the hands of humanity, kind of as the sermonette. I'm vindicating myself, so I'll just take action, and God's not going to go, yeah, I understood. You know, people mistreated you, so you had all the right in the world to retaliate. God's not going to accept that. You know, the Apostle Paul, a descendant of Abraham himself, he worked tirelessly to bring the good news of the future of the kingdom of God to other nations and other ethnic groups known as the Gentiles. He was sent to the Gentiles. He longed for a time when the prophecies would be fulfilled, as in Romans 15, 10 through 12 says, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Laud him, all you peoples. There shall be a root of Jesse, Jesus Christ, and he who shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him the Gentiles shall have hope. They had a calling. They had a place. They were a people. They had the opportunity to be the people of God. In preparation for, again, that day of when all nations will learn to live in peace and mutual respect, Paul exhorted the Christians at that time to put aside their partiality, their prejudice, their grudges. Ephesians 4 and verse 31 says, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Show mercy. Put away all this bitterness, this wrath and anger and clamor. It's funny how people think. You know, when I was growing up in that little town where that incident occurred, when I was 9 years old, I couldn't see what was wrong. I mean, God hadn't called me, I was a child, but I didn't see what was wrong with people's thinking. I didn't really think a whole lot about certain comments being made or how people looked at other people. I was just a kid. You know, it's a funny thing about children. Children, they may notice. It's not racist to notice a difference. Like, oh, you're a little darker skinned than I am. Or your hair is different than mine. Okay, let's go play. That's the way kids are. They just ignore it. Kathy and I lived in a mobile home park out on Riverside Drive. It was the most fascinating thing. There were two children there that were deaf and mute, a boy and a girl. I don't know the circumstances behind it, but there were at least four or five other children there. Those kids would play all day long. Not a single one of those other children knew sign language. But somehow they had figured out a system to communicate. They would ride bicycles. They would play in the mud. They would run, throw football. They would chase each other. They would play hide and seek. They would do all kinds of things. And I would try to figure that out. Like, how do they tell the two that can't hear and they can't speak? So how do they know what they're doing? And they weren't carrying pencil and paper around and going, you know, write it down. But they made it work. And they never treated those kids any differently. They didn't see the difference. They're like, okay, well, let's go play. It will be a most wonderful time when we have that attitude, that we can look past things like this. But as a kid growing up, I didn't see it. I didn't see it. Now, after I moved away and God called me and gave me His Holy Spirit and I can look at it and go, wow, how stupid that was. How foolish that was. And even when I would go home and I would still see these observances, I was very saddened that why could you not look at a fellow human being as a child of God? Why would you look at someone with, you know, malice and hatred just because their skin was a different color? You know, God is far from a racist. He told us to put on, you know, the fruits of the Spirit, love. Not love specific people, not love some people, but to love all people. Love your neighbor as yourself. You know, the Pharisees tried to get out of that. Well, who's my neighbor? Right? And then Christ gave the parable of the Good Samaritan. Anyone who's suffering or hurting, that we provide aid or comfort to, that we don't disdain somebody because, like, okay, I got to walk to the other side and go around that. It's not acting neighborly. Not acting neighborly. God wants His children to strive for unity and harmony. He desires a family now and forever. A family of one. Family of one. We can be thankful that God shows no partiality towards us. That He might look into, you know, because we all have that potential. We all have roles and responsibilities. We all have gifts. How degrading it would be if God would look down and go, well, you know, I called you, but, you know, you're not the sharpest tool in the shed. So what we're going to have you do is we're going to have you hold the door. Oh, hang on, so-and-so. I'm going to put you over here. That's not God. That's not how God works. You know, again, it's clear in the book, from the cover to cover, from Genesis to Revelation, God is by no means, never has been, never will be, racist in any way. It's man who twisted words. It's man who put up walls and barriers. It's man who devised this evil, not God. But it's another sin that God will have to remove. So our role today, what should it be? Simply that we are to love our neighbors as we love ourselves. We're also to be peacemakers. Remember Matthew 5 and verse 9 says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Racism doesn't promote peace. It doesn't promote peace. It promotes division and hatred, without cause. Without cause. You know, God is love, and we are to follow in that example, to love as he would have us love. You know, unfortunately, again, Christ's return is going to be the only thing that's going to change the heart of man. You know, racism will continue and continue to affect humanity, as sad as it is. When God brings his kingdom to the earth, then we can start on that heart and help assist and show that God includes and desires all men. Hebrews 10 and verse 16 says, I will put my laws in their hearts, and in their minds I will write upon them. He will show man a better way. He will show man. Again, we're to be peacemakers, not peace wanters, hope for peace. You know, we have to act on it. We have to be that advocate. Not to laugh at racist jokes, not to tell racist jokes, not to be involved with racist conversations and racial things. As I was listening to sermons and reading different material, preparing for this, as it was on my mind, one of the ministers, I think it was Mr. Britt, said that he had a friend, that an acquaintance, someone he met, that invited him out to dinner. And they went to one of these food courts, if I recall the story correctly. And apparently there was predominantly a number of African-American people there. And the other person, this acquaintance that he did not know very well, and he explicitly explains that he found a way to exit very quickly when this person spoke out very loudly. It'd be nice if all these people got on a boat and went back home, trying to provoke someone. And for what reason? For what reason? That is human nature. That is human nature. Again, we should be ambassadors for the kingdom of God to promote and demonstrate the way that works. That we should be as our Father, that we show no partiality, as he loves all people of all language, all color, and regardless of geographical location, regardless of social economic status. It'll be a wonderful time in God's kingdom when all of humanity can again live to the fullest potential. But there won't be this disparaging way of life and injustice and unequal and people having more and some having less. I mean, there's going to be differences, obviously. But God is wanting everyone to experience life to the fullest, to the fullest. Again, God wants us to be peace makers, not just peace lovers, not those who just wish for peace. He wants us to pursue peace and live it, and live it. When God brings his kingdom to the earth, again, all will change. Page 183 of our hymnal sums it up. 183 of our hymnal sums it up. It says, "Of God, O God of every nation, of every race and land, redeem the whole creation with your almighty hand. Where hate and fear divide us, and bitter threats are hurled, and love and mercy guide us, and heal our strife-torn world. May God speed the day of his return." Happy Sabbath.